trust me. Trust me. This is a phrase, a pair of words that I find myself saying on a regular basis. I say it at home because I have this terrible habit of ambushing my children when they least expect it. And, you know, they could be eating, you know, a meal or reading a book, and I could walk by with a Nerf gun and just start a full-out battle or tackle them unknowingly. And so they're a little bit on edge sometimes, so I often have to say, trust me. It's one of those things I have to say. I say it as a coach at the gym when I tell someone, hey, you can do more than you think you can. You're stronger than you think you are. Put some more weight on that barbell or run a little faster on this run. I have to say, trust me. You can do this. Trust me is something I'm saying to many of you as we're working towards planting this church on the east end of London. I'm asking you to trust me to be your pastor. That's a serious thing for me to ask. It's a responsibility that I take very seriously, but trust me is what I'm asking you to do. In many ways, trust is the backbone of our society. We trust things implicitly all the time. We trust that our alarm will go off in the morning so we're not late for work. That happened to me this morning. I woke up and I was convinced I slept through my alarm, and that would have been real bad. I didn't, obviously. You know, we're here. We say, trust me, to people we're driving with on the road, that they would trust that you would obey the rules of the road, and you trust that they would obey the rules of the road. We trust people all the time, whether we know it or not. Trust plays a massive role in almost every aspect of our lives, and trust is the subject of our passage this morning. We're in Psalm 62, our last sermon in the Psalms for the summer, and I've entitled this sermon, Trust God. Trust God, because what we see here in our text is David urging the people of God to trust in him. In Psalm 62, David is working hard to foster confidence in God's care for his people. He's working to foster confidence in God's care for his people in all the seasons of life, and he's urging God's people to trust in their God at all times. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to it in it to Psalm 62, or turn on your devices and look there. We're going to read the whole of Psalm 62 now together. It says this, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of a low estate are but a breath. Those of a high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. So the superscript this morning, it doesn't give us a lot of information about the psalm, but based on the contents of verses 3 and 4, we can see that David is writing this during some kind of trial. Whatever this hardship is, it's making him introspective, and it's causing him to reflect on the fact that he serves a God that he can trust. His trials are causing him to think on the fact that he serves a God that he can trust. And as he thinks on the truth of who God is, he's calling others to trust in God as well. In the psalm, there's three distinct stanzas, and in them we see David make an argument of trust. He then makes an exhortation to trust. We talked about extortion earlier. He then makes an exhortation to trust before he concludes with a reminder of why we trust in God. So he makes a statement of trust, an exhortation to trust, and a reminder of why we trust in God. David begins with a statement of trust. Look with me again at verses 1 to 4. He says this. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." So these opening few verses are David's declaration of trust in God. In verses 3 and 4, we see that David, he's talking about the difficulty that he's facing, and he's essentially wondering how long his enemies are going to kick him while he's down. That's the question he's getting at. With the language in verses 3, that idea of a leaning wall or a tottering fence is meant to convey the image of someone who's on the ropes. He's down. He's getting hammered by his enemies after they've already landed some good shots. David is there. He's in some kind of trouble, and he makes it clear in verse 4 that this trouble is from evil people. It says they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. His enemies are malicious. They're sinful even, but that's not what David is focusing on in this psalm. His focus is not the problems of his enemies. Instead of beginning his psalm with a list of complaints or with a request for justice, David opens this psalm with a statement of trust. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." This image of waiting in silence is meant to convey a picture of stillness or rest. There's no panic in David here. He's not freaking out. He's not frantically rushing around trying to solve his own problems. He is still. He is silent before God alone because he knows that his salvation comes from him alone. He goes on to say of God, he says that he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. David is silent before God. He's able to wait in stillness before him because he trusts who he is. Look at the list of the metaphors that David uses to describe God in verse 2. He calls him his rock, his salvation, and his fortress. David is a man who trusts God, who will not be greatly shaken because he trusts who God is. God is his salvation. He saves him. He is his fortress, the place of safety he flees to in times of trouble when he is attacked. He says that God is his rock, his sure foundation that he builds his life on, and the rock that he clings to in the midst of storms. David's trust in God is absolute, and it shows in his demeanor. If David did not trust God, would he wait for him in silence? I don't think so. I don't think he would. This is the mark of a man who is totally at ease, who completely trusts the one that he clings to. You can tell a lot about a person's behavior based on their level of trust, can't you? You really, really can. Just think about how different people react during a test. You've got one person on one half of the room, usually not what I would do, who is sitting there calmly working away, trusting their effort in studying and just hammering their assignment. Or you've got somebody on the other side of the room, more like me, who's panicking, leg is twitching, big sighs, holding their head in their hands, just a little worked up and a little anxious about their test. One trusts their effort and their preparation. The other does not. You can tell a lot about what a person trusts in based on their behavior. So Christian, what does your behavior say about your trust in God? What do people learn about Jesus by watching you? Can non-Christians, can non-believers tell that you have a greater hope and trust than they do based on how you react to the stresses and trials in your life? Once again, COVID provides for us a great application for this point. How has your reaction to COVID displayed your trust in God? Have you put your trust in vaccinations and the government, or have you put your trust in choice and freedom? Either way, Christians need to ask if our actions have magnified Christ and made him greater in the eyes of the world, or we need to ask if our actions have damaged the name of Christ. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you should believe one thing or believe the other. I'm not asking where you land on any of these situations. What I'm asking is if our behavior has helped our witness in this season. David is glorifying God in his trials because he is making it clear that he trusts in God's care for him. Have we done the same thing? Has God been glorified based on our reaction to this pandemic? David's example for us, it also emphasizes the truth that many times silence and waiting are better indicators of trust than shouting and stressing. David opens this psalm with a statement of his trust in God, and then in verses 5 to 8, he moves on to exhort his people to trust in God. He's saying, I trust in God. This is who God is. And now he's saying to come and trust in him with me. Look with me at verses 5 to 8. David says this. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Verses 5 and 6 are a lot like verses 1 and 2, except they sound more like an encouragement from David to David to trust in God. Even though he is trusting God in the middle of his trial, David knows that it is important to encourage himself to continue trusting in God. He's exhorting himself to continue trusting in God. David's repetition in verses 5 and 6, they provide a good reminder that we need to work at, believer, we need to work at remembering who God is. And specifically, we need to work at reminding ourselves of the gospel we believe. Believer, we trust in God because Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, has opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see the truth of our sin, the reality of our need for Christ, and by his grace, he has saved us. But just because we have heard the gospel once and believed doesn't mean we don't need to hear it anymore. Believer, we need to hear the gospel again and again to remember what God has done for us in Christ. The gospel is the foundation of what we believe. It's really the house in which we exist. If we forget the gospel, we've forgotten the backbone of what it is we believe. We need to remind ourselves daily of the gospel. This helps us to daily trust in Christ for the strength we need to follow him. But David moves on from his repetition in verses 5 and 6 to declare his trust in God in verse 7. He says this. He says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. He is doubling down on the imagery that he uses in verses 2 and 6. He's reminding himself and his audience and us that God is our salvation. God is our glory, our mighty rock, and our refuge. And then after he proclaims these amazing truths about God, he follows them up with his exhortation to trust. In verse 8, David calls on his audience to trust in him, that is God. He says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is the focal point of the psalm. This is the moment that David has been working toward. He is calling on the people of God to trust in God at all times. at all times. He wants them to pour out their hearts to God because he is their refuge. You see, David roots his plea for trust in the fact that God is a refuge for his people. He is the embodiment of safety for them. This image of God as refuge is all throughout the Bible. It is everywhere, and it speaks to God's love for his people. God loves his people so much that he desires to be their safe resting place. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help. A very present help in trouble. Proverbs 18, 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Isaiah 25, 4 describes God as a defense for the helpless. And Hebrews 6, 18 reminds us that he is the one that we flee to and hold fast to. Brothers and sisters, God is our refuge. He is our salvation. He is our fortress, our strength, our rock, our place of safety. And this is wonderfully true for us as individuals, but it is also true for us as a church, as a body of believers. The Bible refers to God as a refuge for his people, not just for his person. Never forget that God is about the work of redeeming for himself a people. He is redeeming for himself a people, and he is concerned with the building and maintaining of his church. But Christian, believer, if you are in Christ, you are God's. And he is your refuge. Why would you go looking for safety somewhere else? If Christ has saved you, you need not look any further for shelter. If Christ has saved you, you need not look any further for shelter. But David roots his exhortation to trust in the knowledge that God is our refuge. Because God is our refuge, he says, we should trust in him at all times. At all times. This is hard. Trusting in God at all times is hard. It's hard to trust when things are good, because when things are going well, we don't necessarily feel like we need God. Right? And it's hard to trust in God when things are bad, because when things are bad, it's easy to feel like God has abandoned us to our trials. Imagine being a Christian in Afghanistan right now. What does it look like for them to trust in God at all times? Let me read for you a report that a friend of mine received from the Middle East regarding Christians and pastors in Afghanistan last week. It says this. It says, our guys did not get out. They are in real danger. They are in a hellish nightmare right now. Prayed with them last night. Wept as I thanked them for their lives and faith. Working on options to get them out now. But ultimately, my hope, their hope, is in the Lord. They are desperate right now and have communicated directly with me that the Taliban are looking for them. I can't believe any of this is real. Lord, have mercy. Pray for them in the days ahead. They are in hiding. Pray for that, and pray that the Lord makes a way. How do they trust at all times? How are we to trust in God when his hard providences feel like they are beyond our ability to bear? Believer, David tells us we trust in him by pouring out our hearts to him. David says, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. What does it look like to trust in God? It means pour out your hearts before Him. Don't hold in your sorrow or your fear or your anger or your bitterness, because it will rot your soul and make you angry at God. Express it to Him. Come to God in your trial and express your pain and your sorrow to Him, because you can trust in Him. He is our refuge. Jesus, beloved, Jesus does this so beautifully in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, 37 to 39, we see Jesus taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Jesus does not shy away from God in His moment of pain and sorrow. He goes straight to Him. He comes to Him, He confesses His need for Him, and then He states His trust in Him as He submits to His will. Do we do this? When hardship comes and when you have the opportunity to trust in God and pour out your heart to Him, do you? When anxiety or fear or the trials of life threaten to overwhelm and cripple you, do you retreat inward on yourself? Do you pull back and get angry at God for allowing things to happen to you? Do you blame Him and turn from Him, neglecting His comforting hand? Because, believer, if you do that, David is imploring you to come to God. Don't run from Him. Come to Him. He is your refuge. Pour out your heart before Him, trusting in Him as the refuge from your pain and your anger and your anxiety. You may have to do this day after day after day, but He is steadfast. He is our rock. He will not be moved. You get to cling to Him forever. Brothers and sisters, do not fail to come to God in your need. Trust that, as we see in Leviticus 3, 22 to 23, trust that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It ends with, "Great is your faithfulness." We come to Him because He is trustworthy, and He is trustworthy because He is powerful and He is steadfast. He never changes. In our final verses, David offers to his audience a reminder of why we trust in God. Look with me at verses 9 to 12 as we look at our final point. David writes this. He says that those of low estate are but a breath. Those of a high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to You, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For You will render to a man according to his work. So David is ending by providing a list of reasons why we should trust God. The first reason that he says we should trust God is that we cannot trust ourselves. We should trust God because we can't trust ourselves. Verse 9 is like something right out of Ecclesiastes, right? Everything is a vapor. We are but a vapor. David's point in this is that there is nothing about us. There's nothing about humanity that makes us trustworthy. We are nothing but a vapor. Soap bubbles, as one of my professors in seminary would say. We're soap bubbles. He says that the poor are a breath and the rich are a delusion. Both are lighter than a breath. How can you trust in something as insubstantial as humanity? I feel like that's a good question that you can talk about over lunch today, right? How can you trust in something as insubstantial as humanity? The second reason David offers for trusting God is that we cannot trust our stuff. We cannot trust our stuff. If verse 9 takes away our hope in humanity, verse 10 takes away our hope in possessions. David says it doesn't matter what you beg, borrow, or steal, it's worthless. Set not your heart on them, he says. So he shuts down our trust in humanity, and then he shuts down our trust in possessions. And then in verses 11 and 12, he says that once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And then here at the end, he shifts to prayer. He says, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. That bit on once and twice, that's meant to do a couple of things. It's meant to get our attention. It's repetition, so we're meant to listen and pay attention, right? And then the second thing it does is it affirms the truth of the statement that David is about to make. So this is David's way of saying, listen up. Hold on, this is important. I'm saying something true. He's saying, listen to me. And then he says that we are to trust God because power belongs to him. Why do we trust God? Because power is his. Notice the possessive here. David does not say that power is given to God or that power is something God borrows or uses. No, power is his. He possesses it. It belongs to him. We trust God because power is his. He is our refuge, a safe place with the power to protect, and a power that cannot be overcome because the power is his. There is no one else that we can trust with any level of certainty because no one else possesses their power as intrinsically their own. God owns power. It's his. And along with that power, he possesses, according to verse 12, steadfast love. Now, if the steadfast love of God is not a reason to trust God, then I don't know what is. God's steadfast love is one of those threads that runs throughout the entirety of Scripture. You see it the whole way through. The unchangeable, unstoppable, unending, undefeated love of God is what makes him our salvation. It makes him our rock and our refuge. Beloved, if God's love was not steadfast, he would have tired of his people long ago and abandoned the world to sin. But instead of abandoning his creation, God intends to redeem it. And David affirms this when he ends the psalm with the statement that God will render to man according to his work. Part of the reason that David trusts God is that he knows that God will not abandon him to his enemies. Instead, David reminds us that God will judge his creation. And this is a statement of trust in God's justice and a statement of trust in God's grace. David is resting in the fact that God will hold his enemies accountable for their sins, just as God will hold everyone accountable for their sins. The problem is, we're all sinners. In Isaiah 64:6, that all our works are like filthy rags. We cannot work ourselves into safety. But there is one whose works are perfect. One whose works fulfill the law of God, and that one is Jesus, the Son of God. See, God established the law in such a way that we could not keep it. We are incapable of keeping the law, and because of that, we are incapable of living sinless lives before our holy Creator. But Christ came and fulfilled the law, and in his righteousness, when you come to him, he is faithful to impute his righteousness, to place his righteousness on you, so that when someday we stand before our righteous judge, he will not see our works. Because our works are as filthy rags. Instead, he will see the perfect life, the perfect works of his Son, Christ, and he will adopt us into his family forever. See, our sin is replaced with Christ's righteousness before the throne of God. And because of that, we are welcomed into the family of God. And we look forward to dwelling with him forever, our refuge. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to know more about what it means that your works cannot save you, but Christ's works can, if you want to know more about this truth of the gospel, please ask somebody who's here. If they can't answer it for you, they can bring you to someone who can. And it would be our joy to share with you the good news of Jesus. But believer, as Christians, we trust in God because of the faith that we have in his son, Jesus Christ. Christ saved us when we did nothing to earn it. He saved us when we were his enemies. How can we not trust him? We trust God, and we trust that he will uphold his promises to Christ to save his people because he always has. He always has. His word has never failed. He has been, is now, and always will be a mighty fortress for his people, a resting place of safety that we can confidently trust at all times. Beloved, go to him. Go to him at all times, pouring out your heart to him, waiting on his goodness, because he alone, God alone, is your rock and your salvation, your fortress. In Christ, you shall not be greatly shaken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are. We thank you that we can trust in you. You are trustworthy. You are our rock, our fortress, our salvation. Pray that you would help us to come to you, Father, when things are hard, even when it seems like there's no hope to be found and no help in you, Father. Pray that you would help us to come to you, pouring out our hearts to you and trusting in you for our care. We thank you for providing Christ as a way to come to you, Father, that we can trust in all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.